given me the privilege to give the message this morning for communion. And I want to look at a passage this morning from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And I hope to get us there in context, so I'm going to try and give a bit of a synopsis over the whole letter, but it may be kind of a roundabout way of getting there, so hang with me. But let's stand this morning in honor of God's word and read that passage, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated. Now, usually when I think of Ephesians, when I think of this letter that Paul wrote, I immediately go to those practical instructions that are so familiar to us in chapters 5 and 6. Paul gives us these instructions concerning our relationships to others as Christians, husbands to wives, our children to parents, and even the way that we relate to bosses, if we're employees, or even the way that we relate to our employees if we employ people. We're familiar with the armor of God, this picture that Paul gives us so vividly of, you know, dressing in that armor, the armor of God, daily. But these last two chapters, this call to a living, a spiritually yielded life, the commands that Paul gives us in the later chapters of the letters, these commands that he gives the saints that are clear imperatives concerning our attitudes toward people that we love, live, and work with. These commands are preceded in the letter by what I see as two main sections. So we're going to move backward through the letter just a little bit from those last two chapters to the middle section that leads right up to these instructions. The instructions that Paul gives us of how to deal with others. And that begins more or less in chapter 4. And that's specifically Paul's instructions to our individual lives, to our inner attitudes. Paul says that we should walk worthy of the calling, that we should concern ourselves with unity of the Spirit and peace, and we should find a place to serve within the church body. And the purpose in that is for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the church, to help one another out, to accomplish what Christ wants to do through his body, through his church. Paul tells us that we're to put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and not to grieve the Holy Spirit by continuing in those things that we know are sinful, those things that we know Christ suffered and died for. Paul tells the saints to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. If we could only do that all the time. And chapter 4 ends with this. Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Put it away with malice. We're to hate those things. We're not to be comfortable with those things anymore. To put those things away, and then he continues, and to be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now that's just scraping the surface of what he tells us there, and I could go on, but I'd encourage you guys to find a few moments this week and read through this letter. It's fairly short, but there's a lot in it. Paul sums it up, this section on individual holiness, and he transitions it into that section we talked about before, about, you know, into husbands and wives. And he does that by using this phrase. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's rolls off the tongue. It's easy to say, but I can understand this idea of submission to others, especially the people over me in my workplace, my parents, teachers that I've had, government officials, and even at home, submitting in a sacrificial way to my wife and my kids, and in a sense of and for the cause of peace in the home. But when I really think about it, and what gets me is, even though I understand it, and sometimes, or hopefully most of the time, I do it, I have to stop and ask myself, why am I submitting? Why am I doing that? And usually, if I'm honest with myself, most times I find that I do it to benefit myself or to position myself for some payoff in the future. But Paul in this letter gives us such a better reason for submission, for walking in the Spirit, walking in humbleness, following his example. And I see another major section now as we move back to the beginning of the letter. And Paul doesn't just open the letter and immediately begin telling the Ephesians what they should be doing. The opening chapter is Paul reiterating, reemphasizing, or possibly for some of the hearers there, maybe even for some of us here today, he's establishing some very important truths of the gospel. Things like, God choosing the saints to be holy and without blame, that we should be before him, not in compulsion, but in love, that we are adopted as children of God to Jesus, or by Jesus to the Father. Paul says that we're accepted in the Beloved, who is Jesus. We're accepted in Christ. Paul tells them and us that we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and that it's according to nothing else but the richness of God's grace. And that according to God's wisdom and prudence, by the mystery of his will and purpose, and in the course of time and circumstance, we get a glimpse of his love and his will in the person of Jesus Christ, in what we see revealed about our Lord in the Scripture. And Paul reminds the saints and us of the future inheritance that will come when all things are gathered in him. That this inheritance is promised to those who have placed their trust in Jesus, and that's to God's glory. And then God seals them, he seals us with his Holy Spirit until that day. So Paul starts the letter that way, and then he does something that was a little unexpected to me. Maybe I shouldn't say unexpected, because it's certainly not out of character for Paul and his letters. But maybe a little what I thought was unnecessary after he spends all that time spelling out all the blessing. He begins to pray. He tells them what he prays for them. And what he does, after laying out all of these things concerning God's great and gracious plan of redemption, Paul lets them know what he prays. He says he prays that God will enlighten them in all of these things, all the things that he just proclaimed to them, things like the spirit of wisdom, or he prays for them to have a spirit of wisdom and for the revelation of the knowledge of God, and that their eyes of their understanding, or as some other translations put it, the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to the hope of his calling. And that just struck me, because so many times I read or hear God's great promises, those wonderful truths about Jesus and redemption, God's goodness, even things about God's severity and holiness, and they don't get any further from the distance of my eyes to my brain, or my ears to my brain. and then get pushed aside in the course of a busy life. So what Paul's praying for the Ephesians to do is that they would receive these truths, and that these truths would be made real to them, and that they would live out the reality of what God has done. And that's what I want to pray for us today, that we would see. Father, I just pray this morning that you would enlighten us, Father, to your glorious promises. Lord, that we would come boldly before you to lay our burdens and our sins at the cross, and that we would trust Jesus and receive the promise of the Spirit, this promise that you give us, and the reality of the inheritance that we have in you. And as we receive communion, Lord, I pray that we consider the sacrifice, consider this mystery that we have participation in, that we have in and with Christ. Lord, that we would do all these things to your glory. Father, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So then chapter 2 begins, and in this letter to the Ephesians, in just a few paragraphs, Paul essentially sums up what we learned about for the last several months in Romans in the first 8 chapters. And I thought that perhaps it was his intimacy with the Ephesian church, the knowledge that he had of them, the fact that he was there and planted that church, that allowed him to assume an understanding with them that he may not have had with the Romans, that, you know, he wasn't on a personal level as familiar with the saints in Rome. So as we've heard from Pastor Gary over the last several months, Paul didn't leave any stone unturned when he was going through his theology of the gospel. You could say he even flipped a couple of the bigger rocks over a couple times when he wrote to them. Then moving on to chapter 3 of Ephesians, it puts us on similar ground as where we find Gary teaching in right now in Romans, this mystery of God concerning the world, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles, how this all fits together. And as I read this chapter, the thing that grabbed my attention was in verse 9. Paul was speaking about his ministry to the Gentile people, and Paul said that he wants to make all see what is the fellowship or stewardship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. That fellowship of the mystery, this mystery defined by Paul in verse 5, the same mystery spoken about in Romans, starting in verse 5 of chapter 3, the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partaker of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul wants people to see the fellowship or participation in the mystery. This is the same Greek word that's also translated communion. It's koinonia in other places of the Bible. Now, I did notice that in other manuscript traditions, they have another Greek word there that's translated dispensation or stewardship. But either way, as I studied that out, Paul is saying that God has now revealed his plan of salvation for the world through the revelation of Jesus, and Paul wishes to make all see it and have a stake in it, whether it's fellowship or participation in it or dispensation of or stewardship of the gospel in its fullness. So that finally brings us to our text, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And here we see Paul is again speaking of the family of adopted sons and daughters, reminding them and us of our inheritance in Christ, that we are brought into the family of God. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So we who are indwelt with the Spirit, we need to remember that we need only to ask for his strength, that the power we possess already as Christians to overcome the power of sin we possess. And Jesus won the victory over sin at the cross. Paul talks of us putting off the old man, and it's not an easy thing. I don't think, reading Paul's writings, I don't think it was a real easy thing for him either, and it's still a battle every day. But the victory over the flesh, we need to remember, is won. We possess those things, or we put those things away with malice, like you said earlier. Not with just a wink and a nod. We understand what sin is. We move away from those things and hate those things because Jesus died and suffered the wrath of God for them, the punishment that we rightly deserve. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that fullness of God in us comes through faith in Christ, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, this love that was shown to us first by God. And even though I don't know if I could comprehend the full dimensions of it, Paul nonetheless prays to the Father to grant that revelation to all of us, that we would know the width and length and depth and height. I know that Paul was a smart guy. I'm sure that he understood spatially. We see three dimensions, but he adds four dimensions in there, so it makes you to know that he's talking, you know, beyond what we see physically here. There's a dimension to what God has done that we find worshiping him in the Spirit. Verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So that's my question for us today. Question for some today, I would ask that, have you surrendered to Jesus? And do you believe that he died because of your sin? Not only that, but do you believe that he rose again according to the Scripture? And do you believe the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is that same power promised to us and offered to save us, to save you? That power that can sanctify us, that gives us the power to put off those things. And that same power that will ultimately glorify us so that we can be presented to the Father, not clothed in what we did, but clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. So that's what I'd have us meditate on as Greg comes forward with the elements to pass out. Yeah. That in God's wisdom and prudence that he's given us this sacrament that we call communion. I think this is some of the way that, like Paul was talking about, that we have participation in this mystery, the Lord's Supper and baptism, the two sacraments that we see in the church, the bath and the bread, as Luther put it, that we are so blessed this morning to come together as believers to participate in this, in the communion with our Lord. And I was reminded of the passage in Revelation chapter 3:20 that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and I will sup with him and he with me." These are the words of Jesus, and we often have this verse come to mind when we witness to people, because it gives us this great picture of the willingness of Jesus to save anyone who calls upon his name. But in context of the Bible, we need to remember that this is Jesus speaking to a church, speaking to the lukewarm church. And what he's saying is that even us in the church can tend to put him outside. But what he's inviting everybody to do is to hear his voice, to open the door, and he promises he will come in and sup with him and he with me. We read in 1 Corinthians that Paul tells us when we take of these elements, we're to examine ourselves. We're to meditate upon Jesus, upon his grace and love, upon his sacrifice, his obedience. Where did we rejoice in the forgiveness that's found through him? And we're also to look forward to that day of his coming. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, it begins, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" Father, Lord, we're just here before you. Lord, in awe of you, in awe of the love that you've sent to us, that you showed to us. And Lord, I pray that Father, in our spirit and heart, that we're broken toward you in repentance this morning, Lord. Father, that we meditate on the price that was paid. Lord, the redemption that comes to us freely by a gift of grace, Lord, but Father, that did not come without cost. Father, we thank you for your willingness to send your Son. Lord, we thank you for your obedience to finish your work, the work that brings us to that point of reconciliation to a holy and just God. Father, we remember your Son. Take the bread. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Lord, we look forward to that day that you gather all things in Christ, when, Lord, we're glorified, we're fully sanctified, we're entering into that full rest. And Lord, that we're there to enjoy you forever. Lord, we don't take lightly the blood that was shed for us, for the remission of our sins. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom and prudence, for your plan of redemption and salvation that we're called to participate in. Father, through faith in you, we bring nothing to the equation. But Lord, we thank you that you love us. You desire no one would perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge. So, Father, we take this cup in remembrance of Jesus. Take the cup. And Matthew writes that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So as we go out from here to go out into the world this week, I just pray that we've been built up and edified through this communion that we have in our Lord, and that we, because of the truths that we have and see in his word, that we have the strength and we have the wherewithal and we have the motivation to go and do those things and submit in those ways that Paul gave us in his letter to the Ephesians, and that we are seen as the salt and the light, not because of the good works we do in our flesh, but because of the Spirit that enables us to do those things that God desires. So, Father, as we close out today, we ask that we go in peace, Lord, that you keep us and bring us back next week. Lord, I thank you for every soul here. Lord, I thank you for this body that you've allowed me to be a part of, Lord. Lord, I just pray that as we get better and better at being your hands and feet, Lord, that we would take advantage of opportunities that we have to share your light, to share your gospel, most importantly, to share your love. And Father, that we would do this in motivation, not of being seen by men, Lord, not of trying to earn some place, but Father, just in gratitude for what you've done for us. Because Lord, motivation by gratitude is the only true motivation we'll find in serving you. So Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.